Good morning.
Thank you, Nick. That was so good. We've spoken many times about how great it has been over the last few years, in particular, the sort of growing relationships we've had with churches locally, particularly St. Luke's, Revelation, and Chalk Farm. And on that note, we're really pleased this morning to welcome Malcolm from Revelation. Malcolm has led a church in Wimbledon, south of the river, but has finally seen the light and has come north of the river to join us in this area. So we're delighted to welcome Malcolm today. Some of you may know Andy, Malcolm's son. It's always very, you know, difficult to be known as someone else's relative, but for some of you, you'll know Andy Kite, who's taught some of the youngsters in the church to play guitar and stuff like that. So, you know, some of you will know the Kite family that way. Malcolm's been a real blessing to us the last couple of years, just helping us out with sort of supporting us as leaders. So, again, particularly good to welcome this morning. Malcolm, come on down, as they say.
Thank you. Thanks, Bob.
Shall we just pray just to Lord Jesus, we so thank you again for your word. Lord, it's so precious to us, Lord. It brings us life. And Lord, we know when your Holy Spirit breathes upon your word, it does something precious within us. And so we pray today, Holy Spirit, would you come, would you breathe on this precious word that Malcolm's bringing to us, Lord. Give life to your word. Touch our hearts, oh God, and do something fresh within us once again, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. Just take in who's in front of me. My name's Malcolm, as Bob said, and we are now involved with Revelation Church, but actually still living south of the river, trying to move north of the river. So that's our big challenge at the moment. But we will one day be on this side of the river. Great to be with you. It was really lovely to be at the New Life prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Quite a few of the Revelation Church people came to Highgate Chapel. Highgate Road Chapel, I should say. And we had a good evening. Jules led worship, and then Nick gave lovely words from John 21 about the miraculous catch of fish. The thing was that Revelation Church, we've been doing 2 weeks of prayer. We're just coming to the end of it today. And on Tuesdays, we've been fasting. So all of us that were there from Revelation Church on Tuesday had been fasting through the day. And we got to this prayer meeting at Highgate Road Chapel. And Nick started talking about fish. And then I think he was doing all right until he got to the bit where Jesus is cooking breakfast on the beach, on the shore. And I think at that point, the whole of the Revelation Church contingent he lost us. You know, we got visions of cooked breakfasts and, you know, fish and chips and bacon and eggs and all that sort of thing. So he did well up to that point, lost us for a bit, and we kind of came back in later as we kind of realized there was no food available until later that night. But it was a great evening and good to be with you on that occasion. Brought a couple of people from Revelation Church with me. This is Keith and Maria in the middle there. They've just got engaged a few weeks ago, and Keith just told me this morning that they met in this room. That's when they first met 2 or 3 years ago. It was here in this space when there was a joint Easter celebration. Is that right? Yeah. And they're both from Revelation Church, but hadn't actually met each other and happened to meet each other in this room. So that's a nice little story. I want to speak today from Acts chapter 12, Peter's miraculous escape and the praying church. I'm sure it's a very familiar story, but I want to start with another story which comes from a book called The Heavenly Man. How many of you remember the book The Heavenly Man, about the Chinese, the work of God in China and the Chinese faithful, and the story of Brother Yun in particular? And he was a Chinese believer who was imprisoned for his faith. And he says this, he says in his book, "It was now more than 6 weeks since my legs had been smashed. Even putting a little weight on them caused tremendous agony, but I believed God had told me in 3 different ways that I was to escape. It was just before 8 o'clock on the morning of the 5th of May 1997, I shuffled out of my cell and walked towards the locked iron gate in the hallway. My mind was solely focused on obeying God. I looked straight ahead and prayed beneath my breath with every step. At the exact moment I reached the gate, Brother Musheng was returning to his cell and the gate was opened for him. That morning he had been ordered to sweep the prison courtyard. As Musheng passed me, I told him, "Wait, don't close the gate." I walked through without even breaking my stride. There had been a guard accompanying Musheng, but at the exact moment he opened the gate for Musheng, the telephone rang in an office down the hallway and the guard turned and ran to answer it. I walked down the stairs to the second floor. An armed guard was positioned at his desk facing the second iron gate. Somehow the Lord seemed to blind that guard. He was staring directly at me, yet his eyes didn't acknowledge my presence at all. I continued past him and didn't look back. I knew I could be shot at any moment. I continued walking down the stairs, but nobody stopped me. When I arrived at the main iron gate leading out into the courtyard, I discovered that it was already open. There are normally two guards stationed on the first floor gate, but for some reason, neither of the guards was present and the gate was open. I walked past several guards in the yard. I then strolled through the main gate of the prison, which for some strange reason was also standing ajar. I was now standing on the street outside the Zhenzhou No. 1 maximum security prison. I was told later that nobody had ever escaped from that prison before. Immediately, a small yellow taxi pulled up next to me, and the driver opened the passenger door and said, "Where are you heading?" He went with the driver to a Christian family he knew, and he carries on. He says, "I rang the doorbell twice. One of the daughters looked through the security hole in the door and immediately recognized me. 'Oh, Brother Yoon, you've been released from the prison.' She was so excited that she forgot to open the door. They welcomed him ultimately into the home, and one of the daughters told him, 'The whole church has been fasting and praying for you and your co-workers for more than a week.'" Now that story, which happened in 1997, so similar to Acts chapter 12, where Peter miraculously escapes from prison. And God seems to love to do similar miracles again and again, which is wonderful, isn't it? And so we're going to read this story about Peter now, the original escape from prison. And I'm going to read it through. It's going to come up on the screen, hopefully. There is. And every time we get to something that somebody says, so something that's in quote marks, inverted commas, I want you to read that part of it. There's nothing on that first screen. But when somebody's speaking, so if it's an angel or it's Peter or somebody else, I want you to join in. Is that clear? Everybody got that? It's just to make sure you're kind of concentrating on the story. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is out the door. You're out of your mind," they told her, when she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when the door was opened, when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. You've got to feel sorry for those guards, haven't you? I mean, they just didn't do anything wrong there. It was for them, it was totally secure, and yet Peter escapes. Let me give you a bit of background to this story. The Herod here in Acts chapter 12 is Agrippa the First, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king at the time of Jesus' birth. So Agrippa was given the areas of Judea and Samaria. He added those to his territory, and he ruled over those territories until AD 44. So this story is happening probably around about 40 years after Jesus' death on the cross, somewhere around that sort of time. Many of the Jews hated Agrippa, and so he did everything he could to win them over. And he realized that Christians could be a threat to stability. So he arrested some of the believers. We're told in this passage that he arrested James and that he had him executed. And when he found out that pleased the Jewish leaders, he thought, "This is great, I'll arrest somebody else." So he arrests Peter, another key leader, and he imprisons him, and he's intending to bring him out for trial after the Jewish festival. And no doubt he would have been executed as well. We find out that in verse 4, Peter was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. They were probably on shifts of 3 hours each. Two soldiers would have been chained to him, and then another two soldiers were in the cell guarding him as well. Now, usually a prisoner would have only been chained to one soldier. So Agrippa is not taking any chances here. He's got Peter chained to two soldiers. He's got another two guards. So he's doubled up everything to make sure that Peter couldn't possibly escape. Most commentators think that Peter was imprisoned in a place called the Fortress of Antonia, which overlooked the temple area. So it was right near the temple, and it looked over to the north side of the temple, and then there was entrances to the temple courts and to the city. So this is a high security fortress in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, as we look through this story, I just want to bring out a number of things about prayer, because I think this story can inform us quite a bit about how the early church prayed. So the first thing is that the early church were very much committed to prayer, which is an obvious thing to say. So you read through the book of Acts, you see it again and again. But in this story, we find that we're earnestly praying to God for Peter, verse 5. We find that they had gathered in good numbers, verse 12. We find that they were praying through the night. So this is a church that's committed to praying. This is a church that's committed to praying together, as well as individually. And we have to remember that this church had been around for about 10 years. This is about 10 years after the time of Pentecost and Jesus' death and resurrection. So you can imagine in the early days, you know, the big real commitment to prayer. But this church had been through a few things. They'd seen some persecution. They'd seen some wonderful things, but they'd also seen some difficult things. And yet they're still committed to praying together earnestly. As you go through the whole of the book of Acts, you find the church is constantly at prayer. before the day of Pentecost, they gather together in that upper room and they're praying constantly in through that period of time. They pray when they want to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. So they pray for guidance in Acts 1:24. Acts 2:42, we find they were devoted as a people to the apostles' teaching, worship and praise, but also to prayer. In Acts 4:24, they gather together and raise their voices in prayer to God. These are all corporate prayer times that we're reading about. Acts 4:31, we find that they pray, and then when they're praying, the place where they're meeting was shaken. It actually shook at that point. Their praying was very powerful. And then in Acts 13, we find that at Antioch, they were gathering together again in prayer because they wanted to send Paul, or Saul at that time, and Barnabas. And so they're praying at key points through the early part of that, the church's existence. Similarly, in Acts 21, verse 5, at Tyre, they're gathering together again. They're praying as another key moment happens. And so all the way through the book of Acts, the church is not just praying, not just praying as individuals, but they are praying together as a team of people, as a group of people. And the initial fervor and enthusiasm hasn't waned. They're still putting prayer on the agenda. Prayer is still right at the top of the agenda. So they're definitely committed to prayer. That's the first thing. Secondly, we realize that they're praying into a hopeless situation here. Peter's situation was, humanly speaking, really hopeless. I mean, they've doubled up the guard. He's in this very secure place, this fortress. There's absolutely no way he can escape. Herod has already arrested and executed James. And so he's not bluffing when he's arresting Peter. The church knows that the outcome is almost certainly going to be that Peter, having gone through this trial, will be executed, and the trial is due to start the next morning. So time is running out. They've gathered to pray, and they're praying about something which, on the face of it, looks absolutely hopeless. I think we can be encouraged by this story, that we can continually pray, even in really difficult circumstances. There may be times when you look at something and you think there is only one possible outcome, and it's obvious which way this is going to go, but nevertheless, we can pray. I think this story encourages us that when we find ourselves in situations where we feel there's no escape from the situation we're in, God can break in and change things. We may not be able to see any way through our present dilemma. God can break through and change things. We may feel that our circumstances, that we're trapped by our circumstances, but God can break through and change those circumstances. Like Peter, we might feel that we're imprisoned by a situation. I mean, maybe there are situations that we're all aware of in our own lives that you feel just a little bit imprisoned by. Maybe it's a lack of finances. Maybe you're feeling at the present time, you know, you can't get out of this cycle of not having enough money to get through the month or the week. It may be that you're trapped in some sort of relationship situation which you feel imprisoned by. Maybe that you have difficulty finding work at the moment and you're feeling imprisoned by that. Or a relationship with somebody else, or the fact that you have to care full time for someone and you feel imprisoned and trapped by your situation. Maybe you feel imprisoned by poor health. Maybe there's a health challenge in your life which is just there. It's been there for a long time. And I want to encourage you today that it's always worth coming back to God and praying again and again, because who knows what God will do. We live in this kind of tension, don't we, between the now and the not yet. So we know something of the kingdom of God, and the reality of that one day we'll enjoy, and we'll be fully engaged with that. No more suffering, no more pain, no more dying, and we'll be in the presence of God. But at the present time, we live in a fallen world. And just occasionally we see the kingdom of God, the future kingdom, break into the present. Occasionally we see the future breaking into the present in a miraculous way. When God acts, it is unusual what happens. And so I want to encourage us that even though we may have prayed many, many times about a situation, something that's imprisoning us, there is always hope that God might break in. Who knows what God will do? And if you are, even if God doesn't break in a wonderful, miraculous way, as he did here with Peter, it's still worth praying, because often prayer changes us personally. It changes other things around us, and we may not have the wonderful miracle that we perhaps long for, but nevertheless, prayer also makes a difference. There was some research done back in the 1990s by a man called Dr. Randolph Bird, who is a cardiologist at the University of California. And he conducted a study into the effects of distant prayer on 393 patients with severe chest pains or heart attacks. What he did was he put them into two groups. So half the group were prayed for and the other half were not prayed for. And the group that were prayed for needed fewer drugs, had better health and survival rates than the group that were not prayed for. So even if we don't get the miracle that we would love to have and love to see, prayer still makes a difference for us so often. And our situation, our circumstances, and how we feel about that may also change as well. The Jerusalem church had not given up praying for the miraculous. They'd not given up. They believed in prayer. Peter's escape was quite spectacular, but God specializes in escapology. So let's keep coming back to him, even if we've prayed many times before. The third thing that we learn from this passage is that they persevered in prayer, even though their experience should have discouraged them. We read at the beginning of this passage that James had been arrested, that he'd been executed, and it would be so easy, wouldn't it, for people in that prayer meeting to say, guys, we prayed for James and look what happened to him. It wasn't good. You know, are we wasting our time praying for Peter because he's in exactly the same situation? And I think so often our experiences from the past can colour the way that we feel about praying and affect our sense of faith, you know. But God is able to break in whatever the situation is, and whatever has happened in the past, he's still able to change things in the present. I think our praying shouldn't be affected over much by what our experience has been in the past, because God is always doing new things. So we're told that they were praying. We're told that they were praying fervently. So there was a degree of faith in the room, and I guess people weren't trying not to think about what happened to James and were focusing now on Peter. My wife, who can't be with us today, she's gone to see her mum up in Solihull, who's in a care home, and she'd love to have been with us today. But she used to be a teacher, and she taught in a special school. And she had a little group of children in her small class. And she was talking to one of the lads' mums, and this mum had been in the school as well. So she'd been in this special school for learning difficulties and so on. She'd been in the school herself many years before. And she was talking about the head teacher who used to teach her. He'd been in the school and he used to teach her. And she said to my wife, she said about this head teacher, she said, well, he never taught me anything, so I don't expect my boy will learn anything either. And so she'd kind of got this mindset that, you know, because of her experience was, you know, a very negative experience, her son wasn't going to learn anything either. And past experience affected her present expectation. But I think when it comes to prayer, our past experience doesn't really count for very much, because God is always able to break in. So last time we prayed, nothing happened isn't something we should be saying too often. We need to look for the new thing that God is doing. And if you're facing a situation where you are praying, but you're kind of going through, you're just going through the motions because it's the sort of thing that we should do as Christians, and you're a bit half-hearted, I want to encourage you, first of all, that you have got faith, because you're praying. At least you're coming to Jesus, which is great. But secondly, to encourage you that you don't have to pray necessarily just half-heartedly. You can pray with a lot more conviction than that, because God can do anything at any point. Let's follow the example of the Jerusalem church. So perhaps you're praying for a particular healing need. Perhaps there's an ailment. Perhaps there's something that's bugging you and has been a problem maybe for a long, long time. And it's difficult to keep coming back to the Lord and, you know, telling him about it again and asking for an answer to prayer, asking for healing. I want to encourage you to keep coming back. Who knows what God will do? It's one of the marks of this early church. They persevered in prayer. They kept going. And sometimes we think maybe God will get tired of us. I mean, at the moment, my wife and I, We're praying that our house will sell so we can buy a place up in North London. And we've been nagging God about this for a long time. And you think, well, how many different ways can we pray and, you know, convince God that we need to move? He knows all about that already, but we still come back and pray. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to lean on him again and again. And sometimes they think, well, he must get fed up, but I think he's quite capable of hearing all of our prayers. A couple of things that children wrote about God and prayer. One child said this. He said, one of God's most important jobs is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times beside bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or the TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. Another child said, God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over mum and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. I don't think God really has a problem hearing all the prayers. I don't know how many prayers are prayed on any one day around the world, but somehow he manages to filter it all out and hear all these prayers. We just need to keep persevering, coming back to him. Jesus in Luke 18, he gave us a parable about the widow, didn't he? The persistent widow. And right at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1, he explains why he's giving the people this story. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And you know, it's so easy for us to start praying for something and then to give up, isn't it? We're not very consistent sometimes, and we just need to keep going, keep encouraging each other, keep asking each other, you know, how's it going? You've been praying for that, and just stirring one another up to keep going. So they were persistent. They persevered. The fourth thing that we learn is that they learned that God is able to act suddenly. I don't know about you, but I don't find that God, when you're praying about something, I don't find that God sort of gradually answers the prayer. It's like you're kind of going along in terms of time. And, you know, you'd be quite encouraging if after a week of praying, you sort of saw a little bit of an answer to your prayer, okay? And then after 2 or 3 weeks, another bit of an answer, and then eventually you get there. In my experience, so often, you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and absolutely nothing happens for ages and ages and ages. And then suddenly it happens. Anybody else had that experience? Yeah, so we pray and we just feel, you know, is God even there? Has he heard any of our prayers? Has he, you know, recorded any of them? Is he doing anything about this situation? I've been praying my heart out about it and there's absolutely nothing happening. And then suddenly it happens. One of our children, I won't say which because some of you know him, he used to enjoy bath times when he was small, as all our kids did. And our bathroom was right above our kitchen. And so at bath time, you know, sometimes water gets sloshed out of the bath and, you know, as a parent, you clear it all up and they have lots of fun. And lots of water was going off out of the bath. We didn't realise it was seeping through the floor and through the rafters to the ceiling in the kitchen below. And we lived in a house which was built in the 20s, and they had an old lath, what they called lath and plaster ceilings. So not plasterboard, but they were made out of plaster. And what was happening, we didn't realise, what was happening was that the water from the bathroom was gradually coming through into this lath and plaster ceiling above the kitchen, and it was kind of soaking into the plaster. And so over months and months and months, I mean, the kitchen ceiling looked fine, but what was happening above it was that it was getting heavier and heavier until one day the whole thing just fell down and it's heavy stuff. But fortunately, we weren't in the house at the time. My wife's parents were there, but fortunately they weren't in the kitchen, but it just collapsed. And do you know, I think it's similar to when we pray. We pray and we pray and we pray and there's like nothing, we can't see any difference at all. And then suddenly the thing happens and it falls in, you know, that God does something. And there are a couple of suddenlies in this passage. There's one in verse 7 and one in verse 10, which remind us that when God acts, he acts suddenly. And they both refer to the angel, when the angel appeared and when the angel disappeared, which kind of speaks to me about when God's going to do the miraculous, he'll do it suddenly. And of course, angels appearing isn't normal. And so the angel appears suddenly, the angel disappears suddenly, and it shows us that God can turn a situation around within a few moments. Time was running out for Peter, and God acts at the perfect moment. And so often we find, in my experience again, God seems to wait until the very last minute before he answers a prayer. I don't know why he does that, but I think he's trying to encourage and build faith and keep us going and praying and leaning on him. But the angel comes to Peter, doesn't mess around. There's a sense of urgency in the way he carries out his task. It says he struck Peter on the side. It's more of a Captain Mannering kind of, you know, come on, go, rather than Sergeant Wilson approach. I say, would you mind awfully accompanying me and getting your stuff on? And, you know, no, it was urgent. And the angel was on God's business. Quick, get up, put your clothes on, put your sandals on, wrap your cloak around you, follow me. There's no debate, there's no question. And as soon as the angel has finished his part of the story, he disappears again. So there are suddenlies happening in this story. Supernatural events happen unexpectedly. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray and we think nothing's happening. And then there's a suddenly moment. There's a suddenly moment. And so the believers are taken aback by the immediacy of the answer. They might have hoped, I think some of them might have hoped that the execution would be delayed. Some of them might have hoped that he might have got a long-term sentence rather than an execution. They were praying for him to be released in some way or another, but I don't think any of them had anticipated that he would be released during the night while they were praying. It's possible that after James's death, their faith had been so dented that they hardly dared to hope that Peter would return to them. But it happened. It happened. And then the fifth thing we learn from this passage is this, that really the church had no faith that their prayers would really be answered. There was some faith there. Obviously, they were gathered. It's a sort of strange mixture going on here. They were gathered. They were praying earnestly. They were crying out to the Lord. And yet when the prayer was answered, they didn't really believe it was happening. So doubt is one of the characteristics of the story. Peter himself was a bit confused about what was happening. There was doubt in his own mind as to whether he was being taken out of the prison by an angel or whether he was actually just dreaming or was a vision or something. He says in verse 11, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me," which implies that up to that point, there had been a certain amount of doubt in his mind. The church doubted that Peter was actually free. So they had faith, and yet they didn't expect to see the answer to prayer. It's a very strange mixture, this. I don't know whether you've ever prayed for somebody and you thought, I don't have any faith for this at all. You've prayed for them and they've got healed or something's happened very instantly, which kind of bowled you over. I remember talking to a pastor I used to know. He was in Putney. He said to me, so we got to the end of a long morning, Sunday morning, said I preached, I poured poured out my heart to everybody and got to the end of the morning and I was exhausted. And he said, and then I was just about to go home, sort of pack up and sort of walk out the door. And somebody came to me and said, can you pray for me to be healed? And he thought, inside he thought, oh no, you know, I'm so tired, I can't do this. And he said, oh, okay, you're thinking, I've got to do it, I'm the pastor. So he prayed, no faith at all, and she's healed instantly. And I don't know if you've had that experience, but sometimes, you know, you think, well, you know, there ought to be faith somewhere. But it seems to me that Peter was a bit unsure whether he was what was happening. The church didn't really know what was happening. They didn't seem to have any great, they hadn't stirred up great amounts of faith, you know, so they were looking at the door waiting for him to walk in. They just didn't believe it when he did come. And so in verse 15, they actually say, "You are out of your mind." I mean, that is a real, what a faith statement that is. You're out of your mind. We've been praying for hours for this guy to be released. He knocks on the door and we don't think it's him. We don't believe it. You're out of your mind. And Rhoda has to keep insisting. And then after that, they say it must be his angel. Now, this was a belief at the time that every believer, every Christian, had a personal angel that looked like that Christian. So every believer had their own personal angel. And so what they're saying here is that it can't be Peter, but it might be his angel. They're trying to find reasons why it can't be a miracle. Don't we do that ourselves as well? We think, oh, that was lucky. The hospital got the right treatment at the right moment. Or that was lucky. This money came through from the tax office or something. It was exactly the amount of money that somebody had been praying for. But we kind of try and explain some things away sometimes. And they did the same. It must be his angel. Why must it be his angel? That's almost as big a miracle as Peter appearing at the door. And then verse 16, they were astonished. It's a pretty strong indication that they were not expecting their prayers to be answered. As one commentator writes, the unfolding scene is one of confusion and joyful humour, which must have led to hilarity every time it was repeated among the early believers. You can imagine that room full of people telling their friends about this and others that moved from town to town say, have you heard about that story about Peter when he escaped from prison? And they didn't let him in. I mean, he's standing on the street, knocking on the door. He's only just escaped from this prison. He's thinking these soldiers are going to come around the corner any moment and they're not letting me in. This is ridiculous, Come on. He must have been a little desperate at that point to get into the building. And they just didn't believe it. So I think this story is so encouraging because I would be the same. I'd be saying, well, it must be his angel. Or, are you sure? You're out of your mind. Because we don't readily kind of accept that God can do the miraculous. We know he can. And this group of people definitely knew he could do the miraculous. They'd seen all sorts of things. And yet even they were slow to believe that God had broken in, the kingdom of God had broken into the present and something extraordinary had happened. So if they struggled, then it's okay for us to struggle. But I want to encourage us that, even if we struggle to believe that God could break into a situation, that actually there's always that possibility. But we just need to keep going in prayer, persevering, simply because who knows what God will do? Who knows what God will do and when? So these people had to sort of adjust quickly to the idea that Peter had actually been rescued, that their prayers had actually been answered. And I think their doubts turned to joy as they invited him in. And I think we just need to just recognize that it's good to pray personally, but it's also good to pray together as a church. And so whenever you have opportunities to gather together as a church, pray together, come together, encourage one another, because it's not easy doing it all by yourself. And sometimes you have to persevere for such a long time to see something change. We need one another. So the hallmarks of this praying church were they were constant prayer, corporate prayer as well as individual, a willingness to pray even in hopeless times, and perseverance following disappointment. It's a great model for us to follow, a great model for us to encourage us today. And I just want to say and commend you, because I know you're a praying church, but I just want to commend you and encourage you to keep going and keep praying, even when you don't think anything's actually happening, because God is hearing your prayers. So I'd just like us to bow our heads for a moment and just come before the Lord. Just aware that for some people here today, you would have been praying for something in your life or your family's life or something that's close to you. You've been praying for it for many years or many months, and you're desperate to see God break in. But you've been disappointed and you feel like, I've been here before, I've prayed before, and in the past, nothing's happened. And I just want to pray for you for faith to come in a fresh way. So if that's you, just focus on the Lord now. Let's pray. Lord, we go through all sorts of ups and downs. Lord, sometimes we see you work wonderfully and amazingly. Other times it feels like you're a million miles away and we're not sure whether you're hearing our prayers. And Lord, these disciples must have felt a little challenged because they'd surely cried out to you for James and for his release, but he'd been executed. And Lord, sometimes when our experience tells us it doesn't work, we're reluctant to come back to pray again. But I pray for everybody and anybody that's in the situation where they've been praying and praying and praying and feel like nothing's happened. Lord, I pray for suddenly moments to come. I pray for moments where God suddenly breaks in. Lord, will you break into people's lives? Thank you that you have heard every prayer. Thank you that you have heard us, even when we don't feel full of faith. But at least we've come back to you. At least we've come, just the act of praying has been our expression of faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage people right across this church, Lord, that they would feel, despite what's happened in the past, who knows what God will do right now in the present time. And I pray, Lord, that even this week there would be these sort of suddenly moments, things suddenly changing that people have been praying through and praying about for many months, maybe years, that they would suddenly see you work in an instant in a wonderful way. So, Lord, I just lift New Life Church to you. Pray, Lord, for a fresh impetus in their corporate prayer life as well. They would be encouraged to gather together regularly and that they would encourage one another as they do that and believe that things change and things happen when they gather to pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I think it'd be great just to do what Malcolm's been talking to us about. It's lovely sometimes to be able at the end of the meeting just to get together in little groups. Just reading in at the end of James, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Anyone suffering? Is anyone suffering? It says, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And it goes on, therefore, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's such a privilege, isn't it? Praying together. I think it'd be really good if we could do that. Just what is my need? We've got so many testimonies. I see Sandra sitting here, was very ill, weren't you, Sandra? And it wasn't an instant healing, but God has been with you in your hospital experience and done a remarkable thing. Where's Monica? And Monica's out with the children, isn't she? Monica, who had a brain hemorrhage one day. Actually, Sandra found her. She had, I think, no effect from that. We heard about it in the prayer meeting, and we heard and we prayed as she was in hospital, and she came out with no ill effect. So sometimes it's sudden. We don't know how. Lovely thing that Malcolm said is we don't know how God's going to do it, do we? But we do know to pray. It's very exciting. I love the bit that Malcolm said about praying without faith. We're told to pray with faith, but there's so many instances in the Bible, even with Jesus, where they didn't have enough faith, and yet Jesus still acted. So just the act of us praying together, whether it's with a lot of faith or a little faith, a lot of hope and just a tiny bit of faith, it's good to pray, isn't it? And Sunday mornings we have an opportunity to do that. So I'm sure that Malcolm would be very happy to pray for you if there's something you'd like him to pray for particularly. But anyway, let's just, if you don't mind, if you feel comfortable, just to break up into twos, threes, fours, wherever you're sitting, find someone you trust. If you don't, maybe you trust Malcolm and you could get him to pray for you. But let's just take time now and just for a few minutes just pray together about whatever it is, and then you can get your kids, get a cup of coffee, tea, whatever it is. That'll be fantastic. Just as we start this morning, one of the young our younger members wants to just share something with us, and then some of the young people are just going to go to pray. He's not here. I think he's in the corridor. I can see him rushing in through the door at the back. There's a clue. He moves very fast, this guy. Daniel, come on down.
I'm sharing on his behalf. So we had the kids and youth prayer meeting this morning, and Daniel just shared. Daniel? Daniel just shared that he had talked to his mum this morning, I think, and had said to her, I don't want to have a lukewarm heart. He said, I don't want to have a lukewarm heart. I want my heart to be on fire. And I thought it was such a wonderful thing he'd said. So some of the guys are going to come and pray. Baraka and Abigail and Ruth, brilliant.
And Father, we just want to say thank you for today. Thank you for your love and mercy towards us today, Lord. Father, I pray as we're going to worship you that, Holy Spirit, that you come down and fill our hearts with burning fires. And Father, Lord, that you give us the peace and joy, O Lord. And Holy Spirit, that you continue to lead us as we praise and worship you. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that we are all here today as a church, being able to worship and praise you, Lord. I just really pray that we'll be able to really sense your presence, Lord. And I really pray that the Holy Spirit will really come and set our hearts on fire. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for dying on the cross, for taking away our sins, even though we don't deserve it, Lord. I just pray that you open up our hearts to you more, Lord. Just help us to build on a relationship with you every day. Amen.
Thank you, guys. As we look at these words, we're going to worship. One of the important things, the very important thing, is that we ourselves are engaged with God. Somebody described worship as prayer set to music. It's us connecting with God. And these are wonderful words. We're about to sing a song called Amazing Grace. You know, grace is an amazing, amazing thing. And this one starts, who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Anyone like to tell me? Jesus. Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? Jesus. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Father, we just want to worship you this morning. As we fix our eyes upon you, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and you would give us a vision, a new glimpse of yourself. Amen.
Amen.
For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
We're all feeling woken up, ready to praise God. Thank you. It's lovely to see so many people here this morning. If you're visiting or it's your first time here, it's lovely to have you with us. At the end of the service, maybe we'd love to keep in touch with you, know a bit more about you, you find out a bit more about us. We have some contact leaflets that you'll find on the information desk at the back. But it'd be really nice just to spend a minute or two just greeting someone new this morning. So if you'd like to turn around, see someone behind you, just say hello and welcome. Well, I hope you've had a chance to meet someone new this morning. Maybe plenty of time at the end of the service to continue your conversation. So if you'd like to make your way back to your seats now, that would be great. Thank you. Oh, Michelle, thank you. Coming to sit back down, thank you. That's fantastic. Okay, lovely. Well, it is good to see so many people, so yeah. My son just came up to point out to me that indeed this is the form if you're a visitor. He told me, we have a slide, you've missed it. So I'd like to be due diligence and point it out to you. Following on from last week's cricket update, if you are interested, England this week, the next test, England have dismissed South Africa. and I think are now back in BAP. So good news, it's going well for England. Thank you, Patrick. See, he likes my notices. we have Alpha coming up, and Phil, I think, have you got a video for us? Great. And Philippa, if you'd like to come up, ready as well. Yeah, yeah. But I think we're going to see a video first.
I lived a fairly good life. I have my own business, have all the toys. I've done lots of things. I had got to a point in my life where I thought it was pretty good, but there was just something missing. I was always looking for the next thing. I was just miserable, and there was no reason for it. And I thought, well, the only thing that I can do is look around at the people that I believe are truly happy. I looked at their lives and realised that these people are Christians, and I just rolled my eyes and thought, oh, I'm not going there. That's really for people who are really struggling with the world. I wasn't there yet. A friend of mine, I'd known him for a long time. He had been going through a bit of a tough time. We caught up every now and then, and I noticed that he'd changed. And I said to him, why are you so happy these days? And he says, I've become a Christian. And I went, oh no, another one bites the dust. That same friend, about a month later, invited me to a coffee group. He said, look, I'll buy you a coffee, come along, meet everybody, and then, you know, you can go when you feel like it. And I said to him, I'm drinking my coffee, and then I'm going. He says, look, just watch the video, and then you can go. She had started running the video. The very first part of it was, does Jesus exist? They completely laid out all of the academic material, the evidence for Jesus, and I was hooked. I watched the video. We went round the group and they asked what everybody thought of it. And the coordinator said, what did you think? And I sat there and I said, I need to watch it again. And she said, why? And I said, because I think I've got something wrong. I watched it every day for the rest of the week. I went back the next Tuesday. By this stage, I was sort of becoming quite interested in the whole program. And I had been dwelling on this how to pray thing. So I thought I'd give it a go. And this is how it went. Hi, it's me. And I guess you know that. I was just thinking, I'd been attending these Alpha courses and they say that you love me, but I have to say I don't feel it. I just don't feel it. So I'll leave it with you. In Jesus we pray, amen. The next day, I'm a bit of a runner, put on my gear and went off for my run. And I had the same playlist that I had listened to for months. It was about the third song in and I'm going, hang on a minute, this is not right. And every song that I'd heard, an absolutely beautiful love song, I was just completely overwhelmed and I burst into tears because I knew that he'd heard me, he'd listened, and he told me he loved me. I finished the Alpha course. About a month after I'd finished the Alpha program, I was baptized.
Isn't that a great story? That was amazing, wasn't it? And I was just thinking, we were singing the song this morning, and I thought, you know, I found a love greater than life itself. I found a hope stronger, and nothing compares. And I was thinking, actually, those are amazing words, aren't they, that we sing? And actually, it's an amazing hope we have in our hearts, an amazing story to tell of Jesus and of what he's done for us. So I think if you don't know Jesus and you're sitting here and you'd like to come and find out what those words in those songs or even what this lady discovered really means, or you know friends, do bring them. It starts this Wednesday. Even if you just say to friends, come and try it out. Come and give it a go, a bit like she did. Nice food, not a wasted evening. Actually, on the whole, fairly nice company. Hopefully I'll be there. Hopefully that's okay. And there'll be other people and really, really relaxed group discussion. So just encourage people to come and discover that hope that we have in Jesus.
Thank you. Yeah, we were having a discussion earlier about weeping at films, and I have to say that film was that was emotional. That was lovely, wasn't it? That's really moved me. So anyway, I'll try and get through the rest of the notices. It's good. In 2 weeks' time, we have an all-age service, which is a fabulous time when our children and teens are all involved in our service, which is brilliant. It's always a great encouragement and a blessing to us all. Followed by lunch, which for my son is the best part of any meeting. So I'd encourage everyone to bring as much food as possible, not just for him, but for all of us to share. We would love to. It'd be a great time. And some dates for the future. Very exciting for those. Carity Wood is not coming soon, thankfully. Hopefully it'll be a bit warmer by the time it arrives. I don't think we've quite got forms yet, but next week, Joe tells us they will be here. We'll be good to go. It's become very popular with children all over and teenagers, so you will need to book in quickly when they arrive, so keep a lookout for that. It's always highlight of the year for the children and the teenagers, and all adults that go are always come back saying what a wonderful time. So it's not just for children and teenagers. And then following on that, in the summer holidays, we have a camp New Day. Do you have a slide for that one? Yeah, which is, we're joining with Revelation, yeah, to go, which is from the 3rd to the 8th of August, a youth festival. There will be some free places. Again, we will let you know when that happens. But it's open from year 6 upwards, is that right? Year 7 upwards. And yeah, it'll be a fantastic time to meet with Jesus if you're a teenager. Sorry, Patrick. Those of us inheriting towards 50 might be a bit old for it. Sorry. And I think that's good news. That is the end of the notices today. Quite short today. Well, I think all the... Patrick would like me to plug the prayer meeting. So Tuesdays, 7:30 Highgate Road Chapel. Always a fantastic, fabulous time. We'd love to see you there. So it's time for the babies, the toddlers, the children, and all the teens are going out today as well. If you're here for the first time with children, please come and meet Jo, who's over here. She will give you a wave and she will help you find your way to where you need to be.